Good morning, everyone. Hope we're all doing well. Hope we're all safe and healthy. Everyone has a dream, but many do nothing about it. Why don't we ever go after those dreams? Well, there are many reasons. Some people are afraid. There are insecurities that keep us from going after our dreams. Many of us have been told to stop dreaming. This is the real world. What about the past? Our past can keep us stuck, blocking us from our future. Criticism is a big one. The fear of critics can keep us from going after our dreams. Maybe you have a dream that would cause conflict with someone. If achieving our dreams was easy, well, then everyone would do it. But when it comes to pursuing our dreams, there's always a price to pay, and there's always a lot of work to see that dream realized. You know, we all have this time now to rethink things, refocus, recalibrate, both individually and with our friends and families. Are you reconnecting with God? Are you giving Him time to refresh the dreams He has for you? I hope so. I pray we all are. We all have this time right now to dust off some of those dreams we've brushed aside for one reason or another. Let's take advantage of this time. Today, I want us to look at the struggle behind every dream. Ask Martin Luther King if there was a struggle behind his dream. Ask the families that left England to pursue a dream of a new world if they struggled with this dream. Ask the founding fathers if they struggled with the dream of a free land, a new way of doing things where opportunity and pursuit of a good life would be available to anyone who wanted to pursue that dream. I think across the board, the answer would be yes, there were struggles behind all these dreams, but that didn't keep any one of those people from continuing to pursue them. God allows these struggles when we pursue our dreams. Why? Well, because God is far more interested in what we become on earth than what we do or accomplish on earth. And to put it another way, God is far more concerned about our character on earth than our contribution. God is far more interested in the person you are becoming than your accomplishments and achievements. And the truth is, we're not taking our accomplishments to heaven. The only thing we get to bring to the afterlife is who we've become down here. And depending on who we become determines where we'll spend eternity. The deeper purpose of a God-given dream is what you end up becoming in the process of going after that dream. And you're not taking the end goal to heaven, but you are taking you. You see why God is so concerned about our character rather than our accomplishments? We're going to look at the life of Jacob today. Jacob's an interesting fellow. He's a mixture, a combination of some good things, some not so good things, of highs and lows, strengths and weaknesses. Just like each and every one of us. Jacob ran from God his entire life, and he actually ran from his brother too. One day, God made him stop running just long enough to give him a dream of a great blessing. But right after God gave him that dream, Jacob had a severe struggle that occurred in four stages, four phases. And these are the exact same phases that we'll face when going after the dreams that God has for our lives. First, let's see God's dream for Jacob's life in Genesis chapter 28, verses 11 to 22. Here's what we read. When Jacob reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. He found a smooth stone for a pillow, and he laid down to sleep. Then God gave him a dream, in which he saw a stairway going from earth to heaven, and the angels of God were going up and down the stairs. And at the top of the stairway was God, who said, "I am the same Lord of Abraham, your grandfather, and of Isaac, your father, and I'm going to give you," here's the dream, "I'm going to give you and your descendants all the land on which you're sleeping, and your descendants will spread all around the world, and all the peoples on earth are going to be blessed by your future generations." Here's what God promises in this dream. I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to watch over you wherever you go. But one day I will bring your people back to this land. That prophecy was actually fulfilled in 1948 when the nation of Israel was established and the Jewish people finally came back to that land many, many years after the promise was made. Reading on, now when Jacob woke up, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. Let's just pause here. How many times has the Lord been in a place and you weren't aware of it? Jacob said, then he was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? It's the house of God, the gateway to heaven. Early in the morning, Jacob got up and took the stone that he'd used for a pillow and he stood it upright as a memorial marker. And then he anointed the stone with oil and he named the place Bethel, which means house of God. The word Bethel is a compound word. Beth means house, and El means of God, house of God. Beth Lechem is another compound word, which means house of bread. Reading on, then Jacob made this vow to God, if you'll be with me, I will honor you with my life, and I will give back to you a tenth of all that you give to me. That's the principle of tithing. It's taught in many places in Scripture, but Jacob is one of the first to talk about tithing. So here's the struggle. Jacob wasn't prepared for this dream. He wasn't ready. Jacob wasn't mature enough to handle the immense blessing and the great dream that God had in store for him. God had to prepare Jacob. He had to get him ready to receive his God-given dream. And God has to prepare each of us. We have to get ready to receive the dream that God has for each of us. God will take us through the same struggles in order to get us ready for the blessing and fulfillment of our God-given dream. There is no dream without a struggle. And those struggles involve different phases or stages that God takes us through in order to build our character, to strengthen our faith, to build our patience and resilience, and to get us ready for his dream. Now, the first phase in God's process of preparing us for his dream is the crisis phase. I struggle with God and others. Are you in a crisis now? I'm sorry for that. But there is good news. God is preparing you for his dream for your life. Some of us may be facing a health crisis or a financial crisis, or maybe we're facing a relational crisis. There's conflict with someone we love. Maybe we're going through a personal crisis or a mental or emotional crisis. If we can turn to God, especially in those crisis situations, we will realize that he is actually preparing us for a dream. And that should give us courage and strength to move through the crisis as God brings us closer to the realization of his dream for us. So back to Jacob, let's see what we learn from him. A little backstory. Most of his life, he had fought with his twin brother Esau. And in fact, Scripture tells us that they actually fought in their mother's womb. Esau was born first, but we learn that Esau was actually trying to pull Jacob back into the womb. That's some pretty deep-rooted sibling rivalry, yes? And then later, Jacob ended up stealing the family blessing from his firstborn brother, Esau. Jacob's brother was the one to get the birthright for the family, but Jacob tricked his father, who was blind and hard of hearing, and cheated Esau out of his birthright blessing. And he had been running from his brother ever since. Jacob's struggle began the day before he confronted his brother for the first time since he manipulated the family blessing from Esau. Jacob is scared, understandably, because he is in conflict with his brother. Maybe you're in conflict with someone in your life, a close friend, or even someone in your family. I wonder if many of our struggles are like Jacob's, because behind his conflict with Esau lay a bigger conflict, a conflict with God. And God brought everything to a critical boiling point. Let's read chapter 32, verses 22 to 25. That night, Jacob sent his family across the Jabbok River, and then Jacob was left all alone in the camp, and a man, Notice the capital M there. A man came and wrestled with him all night. Now, this is pretty unusual, right? An all-night wrestling match. It lasts all night long, but what's most unusual is we come to learn that this is a supernatural wrestling match because the opponent is actually God. You know, the biggest wrestling matches in our lives are with God. Interesting fun fact about this passage, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. And in this passage, there's a couple of plays on words here. The Hebrew word for Jacob is Yaakov. The word for wrestling in Hebrew is Yebak. And the river he had just crossed with his family is the Yabok River. So Yaakov Yabakt God at Yabok. I think it's a glimpse into God's sense of humor. Anyway, most of Jacob's life was a struggle. The Bible tells us in Hosea chapter 12, verse 3, before Jacob was born, he struggled with his brother, and when he became a man, he even fought with God. You know, I believe any conflict, any struggle can be boiled down to two fundamental questions. One, will I obey God? Will I do the right thing in this situation? And two, will I trust God to take care of this situation? The root of all our problems, all our conflicts, is really our struggle with God. We want to be in control, don't we? We want to be the God of our lives, our futures, and we want to make a name for ourselves, but only God is God. Amen? So sometimes God will unsettle some things to make this very point. He will allow conflict and struggles so that we can get to these two foundational questions. We're all wrestling with problems in our lives, aren't we? So what is the objective of wrestling? Real wrestling, not the entertainment kind. To beat your opponent to a pulp in the cage of death. No, in legit wrestling, the objective is to pin the opponent down and hold him there. You pin him down on the mat until finally they yield. The Wyler family has a new member. Meet Digby, everyone. He's a purebred Siberian husky, high energy and keeping us all busy and entertained. My brother Jason spent a summer working with an animal tracker out west, Colorado, I believe, and they trained dogs to track as well. So my brother warned me about huskies, their wild nature, their stubbornness, their pack mentality, their pack nature. And Jason was absolutely right. Digby has made a personal, special connection with each of us, his pack. So the most challenging thing has been teaching Digby that he is the bottom rung in the Wyler family pack. Every pack has an alpha and a hierarchy. So Digby needs to learn his place in our pack. So I asked Jason, how do I do that? And he explained how wolves establish this hierarchy when puppies are born in the pack. The alpha periodically comes over to the new puppy, flips the puppy over on his or her back, and opens his mouth and gently grabs the puppy's throat. So with a paw or two on the puppy's chest and the throat gently in the alpha's mouth, the alpha just holds the puppy there until the puppy yields and submits. And I said to Jason, that's fascinating. How do I replicate that? And he said, flip Digby over on his back. Put an arm across his chest with some of your weight and take your free hand and gently grab his throat and then hold. Just hold. And he said that when he was training dogs for the summer, sometimes it took 10, even 15 minutes because they struggle. They fight. It's not in a wild animal's nature to yield. But Jason was right. It worked. It still does. We all have to remind Digby every so often where he fits into our pack. My brother's advice was right on the money. You know, we're all like Digby, aren't we? We all have an independent, wild, rebellious, reckless nature that wants to always be in charge. It's in all of us. And God is so amazing. He will wrestle with us, but we are the ones who have to yield. We are the ones who have to willingly submit and give into his authority. And like Digby, it's never a one-and-done thing. Amen, right? We always need reminding, friends. So that's why conflict and struggles continue to bubble up in our lives periodically. The question is, who do we want in charge of our lives? Will we yield to God? Will we obey him and trust him? I give up. Uncle, I surrender. You're in control, God. And that's what God is doing here in this wrestling match with Jacob. He says, I'm going to pin you down until you say, I give up. I surrender. You're in control. Now, did you notice in our scripture that it says Jacob couldn't win? Did you notice that phrase? He couldn't win. Have you ever been in a no-win situation? Who do you think is behind that when you're in a no-win situation? God's behind that. Now, listen very closely. God often uses a crisis to get our attention. God whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts to us in our pain. Well, there's a verse in the Psalms that says, sometimes God, it takes a difficult situation to make us change our ways. We don't change when we see the light. We change when we feel the heat. It's a wonderful verse. Maybe some of us are saying right now, but why does God do this? I thought he loved me. Well, of course God loves you. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. God loves us so much that he appreciates and understands us as we are, but holds us to the purpose and promise he sees in each and every one of us. And so he's going to lead us through a crisis every now and then, through a wrestling match, so that we can grow, so that we can mature, allowing God to continue to fashion and shape us into the people he intends us to be. But the question is, will we yield? Will we submit? Will we obey and trust him in those moments when we're pinned? How long will we continue to fight and resist? And why do we do this? Why do we resist? Because I think we rarely change until our pain becomes greater than our fear of the change. And it often takes a crisis to get to that change. So when the struggle comes, when we find ourselves in a crisis, we need to submit to God and remember the dream he gave us. This brings us to the second phase, when God is preparing us for his big dream for each of us. After we yield and submit, we come to the commitment phase. After we submit to him, God will test my faith and his promise to bless me. And this is what he said to Jacob. Jacob, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to multiply your generations. You're going to be a mighty nation. Your people will bless the whole world. You are the chosen people. I mean, pretty big promises, right? So God's going to test Jacob's faith. And God is going to test your faith and my faith and his promises too. He gives us the promise of a great dream and then he tests it. In Genesis 32, verses 24 to 26, notice what's said. Jacob wrestled with this man until dawn. That's a long time. It's an all-night match. It's not a one-and-done. Why? Because God is testing his patience. God is testing his faith, testing his trust. Listen to the next verse. When the man saw that he could not win the match, he struck Jacob's hip and knocked it out of joint at the socket. Whoa, foul. That's got to be painful too, but Jacob was not going to submit, so the man, i.e. God, forced his hand. And then the man said, let me go, for it's dawn. What's God doing? He's setting all this up for Jacob. Jacob's now worn out. He's tired, exhausted. Listen to what Jacob says. I won't let you go unless you bless me. Interesting, isn't it? It's an interesting thing to say to someone that you've been wrestling. Dude, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. It's actually really a great way to make a wrestling match very uncomfortable, right? But what's going on here? Well, somehow, at some point during the night, during this all-night wrestling match, in this struggle, it became evident to Jacob that the one he was wrestling was no ordinary individual. It must be God. And if he's actually wrestling God, Well, then God should bless him. So now he's saying, I'm not going to let you go. I'm worn out, but I'm not going to yield until you bless me. Wow. Have we realized yet that we're struggling and wrestling with God himself? What are we wrestling against? God, I don't want to do what you're telling me to do. I don't want to tithe. I don't want to trust you. I don't want to obey your rules for sex. I don't want to be kind to my enemies. I don't want to love people who persecute me. I don't want to, what? Insert your struggle here. When will we realize that the very God we wrestle with is the same one who gives us our great dream? And he's the one who will make it happen. We've just got to come to a point of commitment. God isn't here to thwart the dreams he's given us, but he is here to get us ready for those dreams. He is here to prepare each of us, and the way he prepares us is through the strengthening of our character. He's building up our stamina. He's deepening our patience in order to increase our resilience. Now, obviously, God could have easily won this match against Jacob, right? God could have easily overpowered him. This is another one of those profound, amazing glimpses into God's character, sprinkled throughout Scripture. And when we get to catch a glimpse of it, it's like a prism spreading the light into all kinds of colors and depth and richness. Of course God could have overpowered Jacob. He could have ended the match instantly. None of us could ever win any kind of match against God. Now, just don't miss this, please. If you get into a real match with God, he's going to win unless he lets you win. God will let the struggle go on. He will let us resist for a time. Like Digby learning to submit to his family pack, God will let us resist and maybe even fight back for a time. You know, when God uses a crisis to get our attention, he often doesn't resolve it immediately. He waits a while. He lets us wrestle until dawn sometimes. Why? Because he wants to see if you really mean business. Do you really want his blessing? Do you really want his dream for your life? Do you really want God's plan and purpose for you more than you want anything else? When we finally say out of breath, worn out and weary, God, I give up, but I'm not going to let go unless you bless me. I've got to know your purpose for my life. I've got to know your dream for me. That's when God says, okay, now you're talking. This is phase two, commitment. God tests my faith, my trust, my sincerity. What if God answered every prayer in your life immediately? We would treat God like a vending machine, right? When the vending machine takes your money and dispenses your Doritos or your candy bar, do you thank it? Thank you, vending machine, for this tasty treat. If you actually do this, we might have to schedule a Zoom meeting for some counseling. Just email me or call me. Let me know. Insert your prayer here. Enter the code for the blessing and push the button and retrieve your blessing from the slot below. No, God isn't like a vending machine. God is not our genie. You know, the same is actually true with the problems in our lives. We didn't just happen upon them, right? Most of the time, we don't suddenly get into a crisis. We took some time getting there, didn't we? It may feel like some of them are quick or even sudden, but many times, if we stop and think back, we could have seen the crisis coming. The crisis that many of us are in right now took a lot of steps to get to where we are. I mean, it's true for me. Every crisis in my life could have been foreseen. You didn't get into debt supernaturally in the blink of an eye all of a sudden, right? Boom! What? I'm in debt! No, you made a lot of decisions that got you deeper and deeper into debt. So back to this dislocated hip. Is God cheating? Was God tired or weary? Absolutely not. Listen, God will let us struggle. He'll even let us resist for a while, but there will come a point when something has to give. We either need to give up or give in. The pain in your life is preparing you for God's dream. God wants to build your character. God wants to teach you persistence. You know, many people miss God's best because they give up too soon. They're not willing to wrestle until dawn. They're not willing to say, "I'm not letting go until you bless me, God." They pray once and give up. "Well, God didn't answer my prayer, so that's that. I'm done. God didn't answer me." They miss God's best because they give up too soon. They weren't persistent. The truth is, we don't know how long God is going to test our faith, but we do know this promise from Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time," in other words, God knows the right time, right? He's never late. He's always on time. Reading on, "we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." So don't give up, friends. Hang in there. This is a test. This is only a test. You know, we didn't develop all our hang-ups overnight. They're ingrained patterns. They're deeply embedded fears. And God often has to remove that junk in our lives layer by layer. It's a lot like peeling an onion. You peel it one layer at a time. That, by the way, is the value of a good, godly, biblical counselor, right? It takes a long time before we wise up and then we give in to God. So here's phase three. As God prepares us for his dream, we now come to the confession phase. Crisis, commitment, confession. "In the midst of the struggle, I finally admit that I am my biggest problem. God, I think I realize I'm actually the big problem here. Wow, it's not my brother or my sister or my friend or my colleague. Wow, it's me. It's not my husband or my wife. It's not my parents. It's not my kids. It's me, God. I'm sorry. I give into your plan. You win. I submit." Now, when you get to this third phase, maybe you realize, "I'm in this struggle because of my insecurities, my fears, my resentments, shame, guilt, worry, anxiety, whatever it is. When I admit that I am my own biggest problem, this is the breakthrough in my struggle. This is the breakthrough in our wrestling match with God. There is no victory in your wrestling match until you admit it and give in to God." Here's verse 27 of Genesis 32. "So the man asked him, 'What is your name?' 'My name is Jacob,' he answered." Oh, isn't that a strange request? I mean, they've been wrestling all night. Jacob doesn't really know who he's wrestling with, but obviously God knows Jacob's name. Truth is, anytime God asks you a question, he already knows the answer. It's never for his benefit. He already knows the answer. God not only knew Jacob's name, he knew Jacob. He knew every second of Jacob's life. God thought him up. He'd seen every moment of his life, the good, the bad, even the ugly. So this is a strange request because God obviously already knows Jacob's name. Why does God ask this? Well, we need to understand that in ancient biblical times, your name was a description of your character. Today, we choose names because they sound nice or sound cool, or they might not have any meaning at all. But in Jacob's time, no one was named without meaning. Your name was your label. It was the label of your character. It was your brand. It was a description of you. And so, for instance, Jabez, which means painful, his mother named him Jabez because she was in a lot of pain giving birth to him. And now Jacob, his name in Hebrew, Yaakov, originally meant deceiver, manipulator. But that word doesn't carry the same meaning anymore, obviously, because this Jacob now is a hero to all of us. But Jacob in Hebrew originally meant deceiver, trickster, manipulator, con man. And you know what? All of his life, Jacob had lived up to his name. First, he deceived and conned and manipulated his dad. And then he deceived, manipulated, conned, and cheated his brother. And then he used his father-in-law and manipulated him. Jacob had a track record of one heartache after another, and he caused pain to anyone who came into his life. And so he was originally named Manipulator. Now let's pause for a moment and consider this. If you were named right now for your greatest character fault, what would your name be? What would people call you? What name would you be known by? Hey there, bitter. Hey, good day, selfish. Hello, arrogant. Hey, look, there's gossip. How's it going? Oh, look, there's lustful. How's it going, lusty? How you doing, greedy? What's going on, unreliable? I don't mean to make light of this, but if you were named for your greatest character weakness, what would it be? When Jacob is asked, what's your name? This is an act of confession, friends. It's an act of self-revelation. Jacob is owning up to years of his conniving ways. God asks him, what's your name? And he answers, my name is Manipulator. My name is Deceiver. I am a deceiver. I am a manipulator. I'm a con man. This is a big moment of confession, and it's the third part of our struggle. I realize that I am my own biggest problem. We realize that we will never be able to reach all the great dreams that God has for us until we admit our own weaknesses and sins to God, to ourselves, and to others. I can't possibly go after God's dream for my life if I'm still holding back and not being real, not being authentic. So, what are we really talking about here? This was a tough lesson for me to learn, but the reality is, for us to fulfill the dream that God has for us, we're going to have to stop making excuses for ourselves and our weaknesses. We're going to have to stop blaming others for our weaknesses. Man, that was a big lesson for me to learn. We're going to have to stop rationalizing our weaknesses. And remember, in order to rationalize, you need to tell rational lies. It's what Scripture calls being divided. I'm telling myself one thing with my mind that I know in my heart is untrue. We've got to clean up our faults, confess our weaknesses. Scripture tells us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. For you to reach your dream, you're going to need God's grace. God's dream for your life is so big, so great, so good, so blessed, so powerful that you can't do it on your own. You're going to need the grace of God. How do you get the grace of God? God gives grace to the humble. Friends, God has seen it all. He knows our struggles. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our original names, right? He will never be shocked when we confess to him. He already knew Jacob's name. He just wanted Jacob to admit, to confess. So here's the fourth phase in the struggle, and this is really good news. Crisis, commitment, confession, and now we come to the conversion phase. God gives me a new name, a new identity, and a powerful dream. I love God's loving and gracious response to Jacob's confession. Listen to Genesis 32, verses 28 to 30. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob. Instead, you will be called Israel. The whole nation is going to be named after this guy. That's a big name, right? I mean, that name holds the future of God's people. Wow. God blessed him and then some. God blessed Jacob after his confession. He said, my child, that's not you. That's the old you. You're not that person anymore. And I'm not going to let anyone call you manipulator any longer. Instead, your name is going to be Israel. And God blessed him right there. Jacob then called that place Peniel because he saw God face to face. What's going on here? God saw Jacob's potential. God looks at Jacob and he doesn't see all of his sin. He sees all of his potential. He says, Jacob, beneath all of your emotional hang-ups, I see a prince. I see a prince of men. I see a prince of God. So first, Jacob gets a new identity. Second, Jacob gets blessed. We read, and God blessed him. We get a new identity. We get blessed. Third, Jacob is given a reminder of this experience, so he never forgets who's in charge. What's the reminder? He's given a limp. Remember, God pulled his thigh out of his hip socket, dislocated his hip. Genesis 32, verse 31 says, the sun rose as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Now, Jacob will never walk the same way again. Are we really ever the same? Do we ever leave the same after an encounter with God? No, we're never the same. Amen? Now, what is the significance of this? Well, Jacob's limp stopped him from a lifelong pattern of running away. You see, every time Jacob had gotten into trouble, he'd always run. So what does God do? He says, well, we're going to take care of that problem. You know, we never solve any problem by running from it. Second, his limp is a daily reminder to depend on God. Jacob's going to walk with a limp for the rest of his life. It's interesting that the verse says God touched his thigh. Did you know that your thigh muscle, it's the most powerful muscle in your body? So God touched Jacob at the point of his greatest strength. And he said, you're going to be weak here, but in my weakness, you will be strong. And Jacob, you're no longer going to stand on your own power. You're going to stand in my power. That's part of God's dream for all of us. So out of this, Jacob emerges both stronger and weaker, stronger in God's strength, weaker in his own strength. But he now has a new identity. Now, as much as I want you to have God's dream for your life, there's actually something I want more for you as your pastor. I want you to see yourself through God's eyes. God does his deepest work in your life in changing your identity, in changing how you see yourself. Because this is one of the biggest problems we all have. We see ourselves as we've been told to see ourselves. And you know what, friends? Those people lied to us. They weren't always accurate. They weren't always impartial. They weren't always unconditional with their love. And really, really, they saw themselves as they saw you. God does his deepest work in changing our identity, how we see ourselves. That's a lifelong process. But for lasting change, we're going to have to change how we see ourselves, our perception of ourselves. Why is this important? Because the way we see ourselves affects everything else in our lives, including the dreams that God has for you. Some of us can't dream God's great dream because we think, well, that's not me. Well, and that's the problem. Many of us are acting in accordance with what we think about ourselves. And that's just plain wrong. I want all of us to see how God sees us. We are princes. We are princesses of God, yes? We've been adopted into the family of God by our salvation through Jesus Christ. And only Jesus Christ can make that kind of radical change in someone, regardless of who we are, regardless of what we've done. Jesus Christ wants to give us a new identity. In fact, he promises that he will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if anyone belongs to Christ, they are a new creation. They are a new identity. They're a new person, a new being, not a turned over leaf, right? It's a whole new plant, a whole new life. If anyone belongs to Christ, they are a new creation. The old things have gone and everything is made new. Hallelujah. This is the starting point for God's dream for your life. Let's close with some questions. What do you know is the right thing to do, but you keep ignoring God and continue to not do it? You know it's the right thing to spend time with God every day in prayer, to read the Word of God. So, are you doing it? God asks us, can you return to me a portion of your income? Are you doing that? God says, I want you to forgive the people who've hurt you. Are we doing that? Or do we keep disobeying? We keep wrestling with God, saying, no, God, I don't want to let them off the hook. That person really hurt me, and I can't let go of that resentment. So why won't we trust God with our problems? This is what it means to ask ourselves, what's my struggle with God? Some of us have been wrestling with our problems for a while. We're looking at the problem and we're saying, ugh, it's a no-win situation. What have we just done? We've submitted to the problems rather than to God. What's the fear? I think we need to stop being afraid of letting God control our issues. Stop being afraid of letting God be in charge of the problem, because there's no such thing as a no-win problem when it comes to God. Amen? Here's another question. What areas of our life have you felt like giving up or walking away from? And the truth is, we better ask God first before we give up or walk away, because we could be missing the greatest blessing of our lives. Jacob wrestled until dawn, and he said, I'm not letting go until you bless me. You know, you might be ready to walk out of your job or your marriage, or maybe you're ready to give up on yourself. Don't do it, please. Would you just give it to God? Would you please seek him out? Ask for his help, please, because he will show up. In fact, he's already there, I guarantee it. Here's another question. What do you need to admit about yourself? What's the common denominator in all your problems? When are you going to be ready to face the truth about you? When are you going to have the courage to share with others? God is asking all of us, what's your name? Who are you? How do others see you? How do you see yourself? You see how we need each other? We can't do any of this alone. Now, certainly we don't need to tell everyone, but we need to share with someone that we love and trust. Scripture says that revealing your feelings is the beginning of healing. Confess your faults to one another and you will be healed. So just be honest, be authentic, be real. You know, the beautiful thing about a church like Greenwood's is everyone knows that none of us has it all together, right? We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. Next question. Will you let Christ give you a new identity? God knows that underneath any name that anyone could give us is a prince or a princess. God sees you. And we should all memorize 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone belongs to Christ, they are a new creation. This is our new identity, friends. You are not what the world says you are. You are not even who you think you are. You are who God says you are. You are a prince. You are a princess of the King. In Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. Let that sink into your soul this week. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. If you've never opened your life to Christ, just say this with me. Jesus Christ, come into my life right now. I want to know you. I want to trust you. I need a new identity. Jesus, I need a fresh start. I need all my sins forgiven. I need a purpose for living. I need a home in heaven. I want to follow you. I yield to you. I submit to you. You win, Lord. Lord, I want to thank you for the church family here at Greenwood's. And I thank you for this technology that's connecting all of us right now. I pray that this message about Jacob will remain with us. And as we begin to plan and prepare for your dream for our lives, Lord, I thank you. I pray that we would be willing to go through the struggles to get to those dreams, God, that you have for us. That we would see any crisis, any wrestling match, any conflict with others are really conflicts with you. So right now, we want to say that we're not going to let go until you bless us. Help us to be honest and to be open in order to admit who we really are to you. You're not shocked, Father. Nothing could stun or stump you, and thank you that you never shame us. And then, Lord, let us hear you give us a new identity, Prince of the King, Princess of God, and realize that we are not who we used to be, but we are new people in Jesus Christ. And we have confidence, we have assurance, because you have changed our identity. Thank you in advance for our lives of greatness, God. That's your dream for each of us. I pray a blessing on all of these people in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And the church said, Amen. God bless you, everyone.